Good morning. I'd like to begin this morning just by thanking you all again, just like last week. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here the last several months. It's been quite a learning experience for me, and I hope that you guys have been just as blessed as I have. It's been really enjoyable and also just, I hope, fruitful and a blessing for all of us. I'd like to open up this morning's service with the reading of Psalm chapter 23, the 23rd Psalm. One of my favorites, a very short one, a very encouraging one. I'd like to just open up this morning by publicly reading it and proclaiming it. Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we thank you for just the many blessings that you bestow upon us. Thank you for the righteousness that we can have in you by the blood of Christ. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to be here. I pray that in the next few moments that myself and everybody in here would just dedicate the next few minutes to your word, to the understanding of it, to the reading of it, and of the worship of you through it. So, Lord, in the next few moments, be our teacher, humble me, and just help me to explain and exhort this text to the congregation, Lord, that we can all worship you through it, that we can see Christ more fully, that we can grow in the fullness and the wholeness and the oneness of you. So, Lord, be our teacher in these next few moments. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. This morning is a special service, and I'm quite excited for it. Those of you that know, we walked through 2 John, and we spent 3 weeks there, and then the last 2 weeks and this week, we've been going through 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. And I tried to prayerfully line this up to where this morning, as we wrap up 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, that we would finish with the Lord's Supper. And as you can see, the table in front of me, we will be partaking in the Lord's Supper this morning, and I'm quite excited for it. This is a very important ordinance given by Christ himself for us to partake in. It says, as often as you do it, whether it be every week, every month, every year, as often as you do it in remembrance of him and of his death. And so this morning, I want to talk about a few things that we do in the Lord's Supper, what exactly it is and what exactly we need to do as we partake in it. And this morning, we come to the climax of everything that we've discussed in the last 3 weeks. So we've officially arrived at the significance of everything Paul has been writing about in these last couple sections. So Paul here in this morning's text is tying everything together that he has said about idolatry, division, sacrifices, everything he's mentioned. He's tying it all together into the main point being Christ. So my goal this morning is to walk us through the institution of the Lord's Supper and then highlight five important aspects of it, of the Lord's Supper. But before we go into our main text this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, I think we must first walk through some other important passages in order to help us understand and grasp the importance of what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 11. So that being said, begin to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And as we walk through these several passages for the first few moments, we're going to be leading our way into just how important the Lord's Supper is so that we can fully grasp just how significant it is, how important it is, so we can fully see Christ in the Lord's Supper as we walk our way up to 1 Corinthians 11. So turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, a short verse, verse 17. Matthew 26, 17. This is happening not long before Jesus' crucifixion, in verse 17, writes, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare thee to eat the Passover? So we have two important things mentioned here. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. And shockingly, to grasp this, we must go back to the Old Testament. So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 11. I'm going to try and make our path up to 1 Corinthians 11 as short as I can so that we can get into the meat of the message. Exodus chapter 11. And as you can see, the reason why we have to go back to Exodus chapter 11 is because in Matthew 26 verse 17, it is a reference to an Old Testament sacrament. It is very important that we grasp how all throughout redemptive history, all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, everything is pointing towards Christ. And if we want to grasp the importance of the Lord's Supper, we must go back and walk through these things so we can fully grasp it. Exodus chapter 11, verse number 1. The Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. So, context of what's going on here. After all these plagues that God has placed on Egypt, God continues to still harden Pharaoh's heart for his own purpose, and God promised to bring one more plague to Pharaoh and to Egypt. And then in Exodus 11, 4 through 6, it says, Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall there be any more. So this last plague that God promises that he will bring upon Egypt and Pharaoh is that he will kill the firstborn of every family and every beast in Egypt. And then in verse 10 of chapter 11, it says, And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So this very long exodus of Egypt, of Israel out of Egypt, God promises to harden Pharaoh's heart one more time. And after he brings this plague of killing all the firstborn of every beast and every family in Egypt, he will continue to harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh will simultaneously harden his own heart. And then in chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, the way God promises to distinct the Israelites from Egypt is with the blood of a spotless lamb. Chapter 12, verses 5 through 7 says, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it upon the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. So the way God promises to distinct and protect the Israelites from Egypt is he gives very specific instructions about taking a spotless and a lamb without blemish, killing it, painting the blood on the doorposts, and then he will pass over those households. Pass over. And then in verse 13 it says, And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So this blood slain from the spotless lamb is a sign for the Israelites. And God promises that he will pass over them. And then in verse 14, it says, This day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So God appoints this particular feast as a permanent feast to the Lord. And if you go all the way back into Exodus 11, 12, 13, and you read those passages in detail, you will see all of the detailed instructions that God gives to the Israelites regarding the lamb and regarding the unleavened bread, the feast that they must partake in, all of these different sacraments that he gives them. It's very detailed, and there's no way that we could cover it in just this one morning, but we must highlight these things in order to understand the significance of what Paul is going to tell us. So verses 15 through 20 of chapter 12, he gives specific instructions on how to celebrate this feast. Verses 29 through 32, the Lord struck all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt. In verse 42, it says, It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That is the night of the Lord to be observed all of the children of Israel and their generations. So here we have the institution of the Passover. So we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread with all these specific instructions that God gave them. And we have the Passover, where we remember the night that God passed over the houses. They were covered by the blood of the spotless lamb. Covered by the blood of the spotless lamb. So what does all of this have to do with us? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26, and I probably could have told you to keep your finger there, but I forgot. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to see how the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread tie in to how it has any significance to do with us today, several thousand years later, even 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 26, and we'll read just three verses here. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." New Testament, new covenant. So when we partake in the Lord's Supper, we aren't partaking in the body or the blood of a spotless lamb in Egypt, but we are partaking in the body and the blood of the spotless lamb, Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament was pointing towards. Like we saw 2 weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes that Christ was the rock that Moses struck that flowed with water. And although Christ wasn't literally this rock, he was representing spiritual matters. From Christ flows living water. From Christ comes the fulfillment of the law. From Christ comes redemption. From Christ comes atonement. So we don't need the blood of a spotless lamb on our doorposts because we have the blood of the spotless lamb being Christ. In Hebrews 10:4, it says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It was by His blood, by Christ's blood, that sinners are saved, not by the blood of a single bull or a single goat or a single lamb that was ever slain in the history of the world, but every single one of the bulls and goats and lambs that were ever sacrificed at any point in history were all pointing towards Christ, and not a single one of them could take away a single sin other than Christ. All of these are types and shadows in the Old Testament pointing towards Christ. And in fact, Colossians 2:16 and 17 kind of interprets that for us when Paul writes, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in the respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So Paul writes that all these things are a shadow and the substance belongs to Christ. So all of these things are just a mere shadow, but the atonement, all of that belongs to Jesus. And this just barely scratches the surface of the beauty of Christ. And unfortunately, I think so many people in the church today just seem to fail to grasp this. I think we oftentimes fail, including myself, to tie the entire Bible together just to see how meaningful all of it is. We've made Jesus out to be something that He's not. We've made Him weakened. We've made Him our buddy instead of being the holy God who came down to earth to make purification of our sins and reconcile us back to Him. In fact, God is so holy and He hates sin so much that He killed the firstborn of every family and every beast in Egypt. He killed Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 for lying. He killed Onan in Genesis 38 for his disobedience. And about 100 other examples that I could list. Yet God still provided a way to redeem His people from sin and from the death that we live in. And that is through the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. So Israel looked back at their exodus from Egypt through the Passover meal. We look back at Christ through the Lord's Supper. And all of that leads us into our main text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And we will read this morning's passage, and we'll also be pulling from the passages that we've discussed in the previous weeks, seeing how all of this ties together and how Paul is not just randomly throwing things in to 1 Corinthians, but all of it is going together in the same idea, all of that being centered around Christ. And if you want to be centered around Christ, you must flee from idolatry. And we'll be pulling all of that together this morning and focusing on 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. Paul writes in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will send order when I come. So my goal this morning, after walking us all the way up to 1 Corinthians 11, is to highlight five important aspects of the Lord's Supper. Five important aspects of the Lord's Supper. And there are many that could be mentioned. I will try to sum them up in just five. Number one, the Lord's Supper is a proclamation and a remembrance of Christ's death. Verse 26, Paul writes, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, do the Lord's death till he come. Ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. So the ye do shew could also be translated as to proclaim. So we proclaim his death. In verses 24 and 25, it says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then continuing a little bit further down, it says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink in remembrance of me. So we take the body in remembrance of him. We take the cup in remembrance of him. So not only do we proclaim Christ's death, we show Christ's death, but we remember. We remember his sacrifice. We look back at his sacrifice. We look back at his propitiation. Romans 3:25, Paul writes that Christ was whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. This propitiation means it's a sacrifice that fully satisfied God. It satisfied his wrath on us, on our sin. It satisfied the debt that we could never pay. And through the Lord's Supper, we remember the death of Christ. Not necessarily remembering the resurrection as well. We simply remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed that paid the price for sin and satisfied the wrath of God on sin. And eventually his resurrection defeated death. But in the Lord's Supper, we remember just Christ's death. It is a proclamation and a remembrance of his death. Number two, an important aspect of the Lord's Supper is unity. An important aspect of the Lord's Supper is unity. Verse 17 says that, for we being many are one bread. And this is back to what we talked about last week, verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. I know when I hit on this last week, I kind of tied it back into what Paul was talking about previously with idolatry and how they were focusing on idols, sacrificing to idols and not Christ, and how they were not partakers of the bread of Christ, but partakers of idols. And here, the thing we'll focus on in this verse is the unity. See, the condition here in verse 17, the condition of unity here is not theology. It's not a church denomination. The unity is in the partaking of the bread. Not just the physical bread, not just coming to take the cracker and the juice, but a partaking in Christ. So when a Jehovah's Witness denies the deity of Christ or the sufficiency of Christ's atonement, they're not partaking in the same bread of Christ. In fact, they have a different Christ. Thus, there is no unity. But if you are partaking in Christ, following him as God and the spotless Lamb that provided the sufficient sacrifice, you are united in one. The God that makes intercession for us. And if they disagree, if two people disagree on minor issues, you can still be united in Christ as long as you're still partaking in the Christ of the Bible. And this important aspect of unity here is that you are a believer. If you're an unbeliever, you're not in the unity and the oneness of God. How dangerous would it be for us to cater our church services or our Lord's Supper around non-believers? How dangerous would that be? Chapter 1, Paul writes that, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." So in the very same letter here, Paul hits on unity again, right at the very beginning. So unity involves not only being a partaker in Christ, being a follower of Christ, but it involves having the same mind and the same judgment, perfectly fit together in unity, without division. This is something that the Lord's Supper is for. When we all come to the Lord's table, we come united in Christ with no divisions, no quarrels, in the same mind and in the same judgment. And if we are not united, then we don't need to do it. Another important aspect of the Lord's table, number 3, is worship. Worship. Verses 19 through 22 of chapter 10 says, "What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So Paul here, coming out of this idea of idolatry, is comparing the cup of the Lord to the cup of devils. And he even asks the question at the end there, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? He's saying the Lord wants you to worship him and not these idols. And if you're worshiping these idols, that equates to worshiping devils. These idols are so serious that they are literally associated with devils and not God. That's what Paul writes. So let me try to articulate it in this way. If you come to the Lord's table, if you partake in the Lord's Supper, and all you're doing is remembering Christ's death, you're doing the exact same thing that the devil could do. Although remembering is a crucial element to the Lord's Supper, it is not sufficient on its own. The devil remembers that Jesus died. In fact, he knows that Jesus died. He watched it. But he doesn't worship him. So when we come to the Lord's table, we must do it in worship, in reverence, in humility. Most importantly, in worship. We can remember all day long what Christ did for us, but Satan himself does the exact same thing, so we must also worship. Remembering is a crucial, crucial element to the Lord's table, but that does not stand on its own. We remember in worship. So when we come to the Lord's table, we must do it in worship. Another aspect of the Lord's table, number 4, is communion with Christ, and this is arguably the most important aspect of it. This is the centerpiece of what the Lord's Supper is. Chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So this cup is the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread is the communion with the body of Christ. So what does this word communion mean? Google defines it as, quote, "the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a spiritual level." More importantly, the Greek word used both times there and in other instances in the Bible is koinonia. Koinonia. It means partnership, participation, communication, and or fellowship. So through the body and the blood of Christ, we are united with him in this koinonian fellowship. That same Greek word is used in Philippians 2:1 in regards to the oneness with the Holy Spirit. So not only do we commune with Christ, but we commune with the Holy Spirit. And it's used in Philippians 3:10 in regards to the oneness of his sufferings. So we not only share with Christ, but we share in his sufferings. This koinonian fellowship means to be in the same mind. We're in fellowship. We're participating together. We are partnered together. And as a crucial aspect, Romans 8 says that we are fellow heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. So in this Koinonian fellowship, in this communion with Christ, we are partaking with Him in participation on the same mission, with the same mind, in a oneness with the Holy Spirit, with Christ, with God. That is a crucial, crucial part of the Lord's Supper. We are communing with Him, communing with His body through the bread and through His blood with the cup. So through the Lord's Supper, we have communion with Christ and each other. Koinonia. Last, number five, another important aspect of the Lord's table is self-examination. Self-examination. Verses 27 and 28 of chapter 11. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So before we come to the Lord's table, we must examine ourselves. We must come with a repentant heart. We must not come with division. We must not come with an unreconciled issue with another brother or sister in Christ. And in fact, in Matthew 18, shortly before Jesus broke the bread and gave the cup, He talked about how if you have an issue with a brother, or a brother is in sin, you go to him. And if he doesn't listen, you bring witnesses. And if he still doesn't listen, you bring him before the church. And if he still doesn't listen, you regard him as an unbeliever. So when you come to the Lord's table, you make sure that you have any issues of the brother or sister reconciled in Christ, in that oneness, in that unity. When we come to the Lord's table, we must examine ourselves and come with this attitude of repentance. If we had to come to the Lord's table as perfect humans, we would never be able to come. In fact, the Lord's table exists because we aren't perfect, because we are sinners, but we still have to come in repentance. There's a difference between a sinner that will die in their sin and a sinner that has repented of their sins and is constantly repenting of their sins. It's an attitude of repentance. It's a posture of repentance, and there's a big difference. Because we're all sinners, but not every sinner is a repentant one. So we must examine ourselves. After all this being said this morning, I want to repeat this one thing to make it abundantly clear before we partake in the Lord's Supper. Participation in the Lord's Supper does not save you. This is a symbol of Christ's body and blood, thus separating us from the Roman Catholic doctrine of when you take the blood and you eat the body, they say that it becomes the actual blood and body of Christ. We're separating us from that because this is a symbol. This is a type of Christ's body and blood. The only thing that can save you is not participation in the Lord's Supper, but faith in Christ. This is for believers who have that faith. We don't look back at any lamb or any bull or any goat. We don't paint blood on our doorposts. We don't sacrifice them every 50 years, the year of Jubilee. We don't do any of that. We would look back at the ultimate spotless Lamb of God, whom the substance belongs to, who is the only thing that can save us by faith alone in Him. Men, if you would come forward, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer as we partake in the Lord's Supper. Father God, we come to Your table this morning in a posture of worship, in a posture of prayer, in a posture of repentance, in unity, the same mind, the same goal, the same mission. Help us as we do this to remember Your sacrifice, to remember the death on the cross, to partake in that, to commune with You. Lord, help us to be in an attitude of repentance. Help us to examine ourselves and the sin in our own lives and know that although we aren't perfect, it is this body and it is this blood that makes us righteous by our faith in You. So help us to examine ourselves. Lord, help us to just remember and worship You through this Lord's Supper. Help us to take this very seriously. Help us to be reverent in this. Lord, be with us in these next few moments as we remember You. I ask all these things in Your name. Amen.